Well, we started a new sermon series last week called 167. And I challenged you last week to consider that there are 168 hours in every week, and then ask yourself, how am I choosing to spend, or a better way to ask, how am I choosing to invest the other 167 hours beyond the Sunday morning worship service? Now, as we reflect on our church mission statement, and in case you didn't know what it is, it's on the wall out in the foyer, but our church mission statement is to connect people to God. First and foremost, we need to connect people to God, get them in a right relationship with our Savior, trusting in Jesus Christ and His grace to save us from our sins. We want to connect people to God. And then secondly, we want to unite people to one another. Because we're all in this together. We are a community of faith. We need each other. And if we can't get along with each other, then our faith is not really doing what it needs to be doing in our lives. So we connect people to God, unite people to one another. And then the third aspect of our mission statement is to equip people to be on mission. And that's what this sermon series is all about. The other 167. How are we going to live our life on mission? But that begs the question, what does it mean to live on mission? And what will that look like in my personal life? Well, when I think about being on mission, my mind goes to several different things and several different directions. Of course, in the context of the church or Christianity, being on mission makes us think about going overseas and being a missionary somewhere, right? That's what we think about. But in a military context, being on mission has a whole different connotation, doesn't it? You see, in a military context, being on mission means that you are following the orders of your superior. And most likely, you are either bombing something, capturing something, or defending something. Well, that's not what I'm talking about today. But you know, in a Hollywood context, that scares you, doesn't it? In a Hollywood context, being on mission might make us think of an old TV show or a more recent movie series, right? Mission Impossible. How many of you remember the self-destructing messages from Mission Impossible? Your mission, should you choose to accept it, is to get the document and secure the asset and take them to safety. And then it always would end with the phrase, as always, if you or any member of your IM force is caught or killed, the secretary will disavow any knowledge of your actions. And then it pauses. This message will self-destruct in 5 seconds. And then smoke comes up out of it, right? Or in the more recent movies, they've found more interesting, entertaining ways to do that. But anyway, to be honest, guys, we're not talking about any one of these missions. Not the Hollywood context, the military context, or even the going overseas missionary context this morning. You see, we want to think about what it means to be on mission or live on mission right here, right now, right where you live. And so my goals for you this morning and throughout this sermon series are, number one, I want to help you to overcome any fear or anxiety that you might have about being on mission with God. Because it can be a daunting task to think about being on mission or living on mission with God. So I want to help you overcome that fear and those anxieties. Number two, I want to equip you to serve God according to your giftedness. Have you ever heard the statement, if you do something you love, you never work a day in your life? Now, some of you have had the opportunity to work a job that you love, and you know that to be true. Some of you work a job to pay the bills, and you're like, I wish it were true with me. But the same concept could be transferred over into the church in that if you are working, serving God in a way that is not your giftedness, it is not the way God designed you to work, it can become overwhelmingly stressful to you to serve in that way. There are some of you sitting out there that if we were to say we need an extra nursery worker, you would either hide, run away, put up a fight, I don't know what. And then there are some of you who would run to the back door fighting the others off so you can go hold the babies, right? Whatever your giftedness is, God created you in that way to fit a particular niche in the church. You are here today for a purpose, and it's not a surprise to God that you're here. It is His will, His desire for you to find your place and serve Him in that place. And if you love what you do, it'll never become a burden. It'll never become a burden. So I want to equip you to serve God according to your giftedness. And then the third thing is that I really, really hope to enable you to take ownership of your daily walk with Christ. Or even if I could say, your hourly walk with Christ. I don't know if you're like me or not, but you know what? I can start my day out great, and by mid-afternoon, I'm blowing it because everything that I've read in Scripture or prayed about at 7 or 8 o'clock in the morning has left my mind by 2 o'clock. It's not just a daily thing, guys. We've got to consistently, hour by hour, focus on living our life for Christ. And so if that's the case, obviously the Christian walk needs more focus than 1 hour a week on Sunday mornings. And so this morning I invite you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, because we are going to be talking about this idea of what does it mean to live on mission. Now, because we're reading the entirety of Ephesians chapter 2 this morning, I'm not going to read it all right now at the beginning of the sermon, but I'm going to take the time to read just the section we'll be discussing, and we'll be looking at three different areas this morning. The first is that we must realize who we are. Secondly, we must realize what we're called to do. And then thirdly, we must realize where we are called to do it. So first, realize who we are. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God," two very important words in the English Bible, "but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This morning, as we think about living on mission, we must realize who we are. But before we can understand who we are in Christ, we must never forget who we were in ourselves. You see, the Bible says that we were dead in sin, following the passions of the flesh. Before we trusted in Christ, we lived in the passions of our flesh. We carried out the desires of our body. We carried out the desires of our mind. That's who we were. Verse 3 tells us that we were just like the rest of mankind. You know, last week we talked about the differences between trespasses and sins. We said that trespasses were the inability to perfectly keep God's commandments, whereas sin referred to a willful disobedience. Notice what it says. It says you were dead in your inability to keep God's law perfectly, and you were dead in your willful disobedience against God's law. You were dead in your trespasses and in your sins. That's what theologians call total depravity. If you're unfamiliar with that word, you understand what it means to be depraved. We, without Christ, are totally depraved. There is no hope for us apart from Christ because of our sinfulness. Because we are unable to reach that level of perfection that God demands. But even being unable, we willfully choose to disobey also. We are stuck in our sinful condition. But God, being rich in mercy. You know what, folks? Each and every one of us deserve punishment for sin. But God is rich in mercy. He extends that mercy to us. Why? It goes on and tells us, because of the great love with which he loved us. You know, when you love someone, you have that desire to give them more mercy than somebody that you don't love. And you know, yeah, I know, love has to be tough and all of that, but I'm just saying, in our hearts, it kills us to hold someone accountable for something when we love them. God, however, was rich in mercy, offering us through his love the opportunity to be made alive together with Christ. And it tells us there in verse 5, because by grace you have been saved. Even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he sent Jesus Christ to die in our place, extending grace through his mercy, because of his love. Now we are alive in Christ, created in him for good works. Now, you've heard these verses in the end of this section, verses 8, 9, and 10. Many of you have memorized these verses. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that is not of yourselves, but it is by grace. It is a gift of God. Not something that we can brag about. Not something that we can boast about. But it is a work of God. You see, when you trust in Jesus Christ, and we talked about this last week, about how our trust is what enables us to receive that gift. And it's not just about our trust. It's not like we're earning salvation because of our great faith, but it's because of the one we have faith in and the grace that he extends as a result. When we place our faith in him, it is by grace through that faith that we now have everlasting life, that we have been saved. It's a gift of God. And when you trust in Christ, everything in your life changes. We are given this new life in Christ right now. But we also look forward to the day in the coming ages when he will present us with the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus, as it tells us in verse 7. The day is coming when we will experience an added something when we have that eternal life in Jesus Christ. I don't know exactly everything that it's going to be, but I do know that I will be together with God for eternity. I have God, the Holy Spirit, living inside me right now as a down payment, guaranteeing that I am one day going to experience eternal life in heaven with him. So this new life that we have, it's a new life that starts at that point of salvation and continues throughout eternity. Who we are. Remember, the whole idea here is that we must realize who we are. Well, who we are has nothing to do with who we are in ourselves, but everything to do with who we are in Christ Jesus and what he has done for us on the cross. Has nothing to do with me. I am nothing. He is in me and he is everything. And so who I am in Christ matters greatly because he wants me to serve him and he has equipped me to serve him and to carry out his will for him. When we trust in him, he saves us. He gives us a new life, a new purpose. We must realize who we were. But folks, we must realize who we are in him. Now there are two big concepts we need to apply to our lives from these first 10 verses of Ephesians chapter 2. We need to ask ourselves, number one, who am I? Am I a sinner saved by grace, or am I still among the walking dead, those who are dead in their trespasses and sins? Who am I? If you have never come to this place in your personal life where you can say for certain that I have trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior, it is in him that I have placed my faith. And as a result, he has extended grace to me. And now I have a new life in him. If you've never done that, you need to make that right. Because there is no pathway to God except through Jesus Christ alone. Who am I? If I claim to be a sinner saved by grace, the second thing that we need to apply to our lives this morning, if I claim to be a sinner saved by grace, do I trust in him alone for my salvation? Or am I trusting in something more? Am I working for that salvation? Do I feel like I've got to carry out certain things in my life to earn God's favor. We've got to realize who we are, sinner or saved, dead to sin or alive and alive in Christ. If you've never come to that place in your personal life, I encourage you that today is the day to make that right. Trust in Him. And if you have already trusted in Christ as your Savior, then I encourage you today, act like it. Realize who you are in Him and live your life accordingly. Verse 10 says, "For we are His masterpiece," as it says in one translation. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Realize who you are and realize what you have been called to do. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 18. Verse 11 says, "Therefore, based on everything that we've just talked about in verses 1 through 10, therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father." Here in this second section of Ephesians chapter 2, we find a clear representation of what it is that we are called to do as believers in Jesus Christ. We have new life in Him, and as a result of that new life, now we must live for Him. We are called to lead those who are alienated from God to be reconciled to God. That is our calling, that is our mission. That's what it means to be on mission for us right here, right now, right where we live. We must take those who are alienated from God and get them to become reconciled to God. Being reconciled to God means that we are made right with Him. And you see, ever since the fall of man, way back in the Garden of Eden, man has been trying to reconcile himself with God, or to be reconciled with God. The problem is that everything that man tries to do is insufficient for the task of reconciliation. You remember the story of Cain and Abel. I've been reading that story this week in my personal discipline time, and how that Cain took one offering to God that was not accepted, and Abel took another offering to God that was, because it was what God said. But, and the story goes on, but the thing is, folks, Yes, Abel's blood sacrifice was what God said needed to happen. That was the type of offering that needed to be given in order to worship. But it was still insufficient. It was merely a picture of that which needed to happen. And that eventually did happen, as it tells us in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near. How? By the blood of Christ. You see, a blood sacrifice was always what was needed. But it was only the blood sacrifice of Jesus that enables us to truly be reconciled to God. So we're called to lead those who are alienated from God to be reconciled with God, but we're also called to be reconciled to one another. Verse 14 says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." You see, genuine reconciliation with God brings transformation to our life, thereby enabling us to be reconciled with one another as well. Now, way back in the very beginning of this section in verse 11, it talks about the circumcision and the uncircumcision. This is referring to the Jews and the Gentiles, those who were circumcised and those who were not circumcised. And it talks about how that is, you know, which is made in the flesh by hands. A way to distinguish between the two. But folks, it is the will of God, not that we are grafted into Israel, that we become Jews, nor is it the will of God that the Jews become Gentiles, but it makes it very clear that it is the will of God, verse 15, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, thereby making peace. It is God's will that all people groups, be at peace with one another. But the simple fact is that we have not, nor will we ever experience world peace. Why? It's an easy answer. Sin. It's an easy answer. But you see, God expects something more of us as followers in Christ, as believers, as those who are now in Christ. He has called us to bring others to be reconciled, but he's also called us to reconcile with one another. 1 John chapter 4, verses 19 through 21 says, "We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother," what? "He is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother." Folks, if you struggle to love one another, it is merely a reflection of the relationship that you have with God. God calls us to be reconciled to him. He also calls us to be the instruments of his reconciliation to the world. I love the passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 where it tells us that he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 17, you'll recognize this one. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature or creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Because we have been reconciled to God through Christ, now we must take that message to everyone else, and we have the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. We are his ambassadors to the world, proclaiming the message of reconciliation to the world. And as a result, that is our calling. We must realize who we are. We must realize what we are called to do. And then thirdly, we must realize where we are called to do it. Folks, if we are to live on mission, we must be about the work of sharing the message of reconciliation to the world. This is evangelism. And that evangelism, that ministry of reconciliation, takes place as a ministry of the church. Let's read these last few verses, starting in verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Where are we called to carry out this ministry of reconciliation? In the church. We are now, it says, members of the household of God, the church. Now, according to Paul Byers in his book, Unto Him Be Glory in the Church, he defines the church as is a local visible assembly of baptized believers covenanted together for the preaching of the gospel, maintenance of the ordinances, and manifestation of the glory of Christ. What we need to realize, and some of you do, but some of you may not, so I want to reiterate this. What we need to realize is that the New Testament church is neither a building nor an organization. Now, when I fill out a survey and they ask me what I do, I tell them I work for a nonprofit organization. But that's not what I believe theologically. We are not an organization, but rather a spiritual organism. And if you want to read more about the church and how that God is building up his spiritual house, there's a picture of this that you find in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. That's a beautiful picture. But we need to realize that the church is a spiritual organism made up of baptized believers that have covenanted together to carry out the mission of God to this world. Now, if you want to go a little bit deeper into the origin and the meaning behind the New Testament church, I invite you to come back this evening. And we're going to be studying this a little more in depth about the theology of the church. But I don't have the time to expound on it this morning. The key here is that God's plan for us to live on mission must take place in the church. We are growing together in Him, it says, building up the church, it says. We're being joined together to accomplish His will in this community. I said earlier, I'll say it again, it is not a mistake that you're here. You are not dispensable to the ministry of this church, but rather God has placed you here for a specific purpose, and it is His desire that you fulfill that purpose. Each part of the structure is important to the overall integrity and use of the church. And if there's any part that's not fulfilling His role or her role, then the whole structure is compromised. We've all got to do our part as we fulfill the mission. And so I ask you this morning, are you doing your part? Are you functioning within the church according to the way that God designed you to function? Would you say today, I am living my life on mission? Or would you say that I've lost sight of the mission? Two of the biggest reasons people give for not fulfilling their role in ministry are feelings of anxiety and fear, or a belief that they are ill-equipped or unqualified to serve. I don't know what you're dealing with. It may be something else. But most people who don't take that next step of service to find their place in mission, most people, it's either an issue of fear or anxiety, or it's a feeling of being unqualified, ill-equipped to fulfill that mission. Well, this morning, folks, we want to help you overcome these roadblocks to your ministry success by providing to you equipping courses. These are courses that are designed to provide you with the necessary knowledge and skills to serve within various ministries of our church. Some of these courses are courses that will take place here in the building. Some of these courses are going to be courses that are available to you to do at home on paper. Some of them will be courses that you'll do at home watching videos and answering questions. We want to help you serve in the ministry that God has called you to do. We want to take away the fear of stepping out and doing that. We want to take away the feeling or the belief that I'm not equipped to do it. Because you know what? You may not be equipped. But that's what these are for, is to help equip you. This morning, there are a lot of different areas in the church that you are able to serve if you would like to serve so. And I just wanted to share a couple of these areas that if you're interested in these, that you might consider getting on board and being on mission in these areas. One of these areas is in guest services. That sounds very official, doesn't it? What does that mean? Well, that means saying good morning to people when they walk in the door. That means being out in the parking lot, greeting our visitors by waving and showing them where they can park and showing them which one of our 28 doors to walk into. It can be daunting if you've never been here before, folks. Guest services would also include seating. I want you to notice something this morning. It has become very apparent to me, but everybody likes the outside sections and the back sections, but nobody wants to sit up here in the front middle. Thank you, Melinda. Thank you, Joe. Appreciate y'all. Have you ever walked in a church that you've never been to before and the front three rows in the middle are the only thing left open? This morning, it's not as big a deal because we got so many people traveling and different places that there were plenty of seats. Nobody struggled. But you know what? Next Sunday, this place is going to be packed. Amen? And it may be difficult to find a seat. I appreciate you guys that fill up a whole row. That's awesome. But sometimes we'll have people come in and they'll sit one person on this end and one person on that end, and there are three seats in between them or five seats in between them, and there's, you know, a seating person, someone who helps with seating, will walk up to you and say, hey, can you scoot over and make room for this family? And they walk forward and do that so that the guest who's here doesn't have to. Because nobody's going to ask you to move if they're a guest. That's the cardinal sin in coming into a Baptist church, is asking somebody to move. But folks, it's something that's needed. Maybe that's something that you can do. Maybe you could be a part of guest services. If you want to do that, email me or email John O'Connor. And let us know that, hey, I would like to get some training on what needs to happen in this area. And by the way, we're going to provide some training for those of you who are already working with guest services. We'll be making that available to you. You know, another area that we really need help with right now? We really need help with teachers. We need some of you to step up and say, I don't know what I'm doing, but I want to be equipped and I want to help in this way. We need people who are willing to either facilitate or to teach Sunday school. And if you don't know the difference there, one is where you are making sure nobody takes all the time and talking, and you're asking good questions and directing them back to the Bible. That's facilitating. And then there are also those who teach, which is similar to what I'm doing here this morning, where you stand up and you present an outline of some sort. We need adult Sunday school teachers. Right now we're okay in children and youth, but you know what? I'm sure we're going to need those too. If you're interested, you may not feel equipped. You may be completely filled with fear at the thought of teaching, but if it interest you at all, let us equip you to become a teacher. Another area that I'm glad to say is happening, but it needs to happen even more, is that we need people to move from being discipled to becoming disciple makers. And if you don't know how to do that, let us help you by teaching you. Now, a lot of this, you may be saying, man, Pastor Wade, this is way beyond my pay scale. I'm just a new person here. And you know what? That's okay too. So long as you keep progressing. And you may be just that, a new believer, and you just need some growth and maturity. And you know what? We've got some equipping courses to provide you with spiritual growth and maturity as well. Whatever it is you need, plus dozens and dozens of other areas, whether that be kids ministry or student ministry or small groups or men's ministry or women's ministry or vacation Bible school or, you know, like I said, the guest services, whatever, the worship ministry, whatever area you feel called to serve, contact us and let us know you have an interest in being equipped. If you don't know how to contact us, if you look in your bulletin, right there it tells you everybody's email address. all the pastors' email addresses. If you want to serve in a ministry that falls under one of those men, Brother Ron, Brother John, Brother Derek, contact them. If you don't know where it falls and you want to serve, contact me. All right? We want to provide you with the equipping, with the ability to serve, but there is one thing that we cannot provide you. We cannot provide your willingness to live on mission. We can't. That is something that you've got to decide today. Will you or will you not live on mission for Him? Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for this time together. And Father, I thank you for this opportunity to share with everyone that's here the needs that our church has and how that they can become a part of those solutions. And so, Father, I just pray that you would encourage and motivate individuals this morning to step up and be willing to serve you. Even if they're scared, even if they're unqualified, Father, give them the courage to come to me or one of the other pastors and say, I want to serve. Father, I just thank you for the privilege it is to serve you in this place. And I pray that you will bless our church as each one of us does our part. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.